And I want you to point your finger to the person that needs it the most. Lord, touch me. Okay, well, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be with you on this fantastic, wonderful Sunday morning. We got some things to take care of this morning. Before I start, at this time, I'd just like to call up my friend and my brother and my mentor, John Dean. Would you come up and lead us in a word of prayer?
Okay, because thank you, Tom. In any event, I just want to thank the Lord that he's here with us, because he's told us that when two or three are gathered together, there he is with us. And I think we fit the bill on that one. So thank you. And we thank you also that he's here to relieve us of our burdens, because he said, come to me, all you are weary and late. I think we all have some problems that we need to worry about, that he'll give us rest. And he's also said that he's going to give us peace. He said he gives us peace, not as the world, but he gives our peace with us, he gives it to us, and he tells us not to be weary and heavy laden, and let our hearts not be troubled, and do not be afraid. And I just wanted to say the prayer that I thought of when Ralph asked me was in Colossians. We read this back in the fall, but I think it's a fitting prayer that as we listen to Ralph's preaching, as we listen to every week's preaching, that we be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to the glory of his glorious might, for attaining all steadfastness, patience, and in that rejoice joyously, thank God, who has qualified us for the inheritance of our belief and faith in his Son, Jesus. Thank you, Ralph.
Amen.
Pray that today.
Well, everyone, again, welcome to this fantastic morning. And if there are any visitors here this morning, on behalf of our pastor, Pastor Greg Kemper, and Pastor Joel and entire Point Lookout family, we welcome you. You're important to us, and we're glad you're here. So let us lift up the name of Jesus together. Okay. The first thing I want to do is I want to do what God told me to do. And that's to talk about him, to uplift his name, to give him all the glory and praise, to be receptive to the Spirit, and to do all things that would honor him. Secondly, I want to do what my wife told me to do. No slouching. Speak properly, stop blinking, don't scratch my head because people think I have dandruff, the usual stuff. So I'm going to please God and also make sure I'm doing what my wife told me to do. And she also said don't preach about her either, so I won't mention her name again. Okay, well, what I'd like everyone to do is we're going to look at two scriptures, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. And it's going to be pretty easy to find because we're going back to the very first book, and that's the book of Genesis, the very first chapter. And I have the New King James Version. It says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now I want to take a quick stroll over to the book of John, Gospel of John, the first chapter. And the Gospel of John, the first chapter says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. As I was trying to find a nice theological, inspirational topic for what we're going to talk about today, I came up with one thing that God led me to say, and that's, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. If the Bible is to be believed, then we are to understand that everything that was made in the universe, the sun, moon, stars, galaxies, it was made by God. And if God didn't make it, it was not made. That's if the Bible is to be believed. As a born-again Christian, that would be my argument. But I pose to you today to ask you a critical question. Is the argument itself sustainable? Is it reasonable that we should believe in a personal God who would take the time to build up an entire universe? Is the argument sustainable? My belief is that the argument is sustainable. It's obvious. God did it. God put all these things together by the power of his hand because he's capable of doing it. But that's the easy part. In a minute, we're going to look at a clip. And we are going to listen for a short moment the words of one of the most preeminent scientists in the United States and probably the world. His name is Neil deGrasse Tyson. Some of you might know of him. He is the curator and director of the Hayden Planetarium and at American Museum of Natural History. And he has some very interesting concepts on, I have no clue what technology is, okay. He has some very interesting views on science. And I respect this man. And when he speaks about science, I'm there. Conversely, he has some very interesting views on religion and Christians. And that's what I want to talk about today. That's going to be the uneasy part. So we're going to just take a look at this clip with Neil deGrasse Tyson having an interview. Now, he's a very entertaining and exciting speaker, but today he's pretty mellow, almost look like he's a little drugged out. But but he is a preeminent scientist. So in this 4 minutes that we're going to see this, I just want to you to listen to his words and listen to what he says about Christians, and then we're going to respond.
Now, when you talk about these things, somebody in the audience must come up, I assume, and say, well, we only understand 4% of this stuff.
Yeah, right? That's great. So I love it.
How is that different from Bill O'Reilly saying, well, in that case, the rest of it's God, and you guys are just founding beliefs here. You've got no evidence. For the 96%.
The difference is, we do understand the tides. The tides are part of the 4% we understand. So Bill O'Reilly is giving a list of things that are fully understood. If he had given a list of things that are not understood, okay, that would be a different reaction. And it would be less susceptible to comedic mockery than saying, tides come in and out, you can't explain that. It's like, yes, we can. We've known that one for the last couple of hundred years. Give me a better example. So if he said, there's dark matter and there's dark energy forcing an expansion of the universe so fast that it's accelerating, you can't explain that. Right. We can't explain it. Okay. I don't think he knows enough physics to be able to tell us what it is we don't understand yet. That would have been a more interesting exchange with the atheist guy. I forgot his name, forgive me, but the guy who he was interviewing. Now, if he wants to use that as evidence for God, But then we just have to come back and say, well, doesn't mean if you don't understand it, something, and the community of physicists don't understand it, that means God did it? Is that how you want to play this game? Because if it is, here's a list of the things in the past that the physicist at the time didn't understand. And a talk show you might have conducted 200 years ago would have said, the planets do retrograde? Can't understand that. Must be a god. And we'd say, you know, you're right. And then 10 years later, we understand it. So what do you do? So if that's how you want to invoke your evidence for God, then God is an ever receding pocket of scientific ignorance that's getting smaller and smaller and smaller as time moves on. So just be ready for that to happen if that's how you want to come at the problem. So that's just simply the God of the gaps argument. It's been around forever.
So, in fact, people who want to make arguments.
And by the way, and I don't even mind. I don't even care if someone wants to say, you don't understand that, God did it. That doesn't even bother me. What would bother me is if you were so content in that answer that you no longer had curiosity to learn how it happened. If the day you stop looking because you're content God did it, I don't need you in the lab. You're useless on the frontier of understanding the nature of the world. And if the world had been, if I'm glad whoever those folks are, there aren't that many of them, because if they dominated the world, we'd still be in the cave. We would have never left the cave, because there are mysterious things out there, and no, God is doing that, and you don't need to know that, and don't even think about it. Where would we be if their understanding of the world ruled the world? So I don't mind it, but just don't prevent others from conducting that investigation themselves.
Yeah. So he could have made a better case if he'd had an astrophysicist as a consultant advising him.
He would have made a different case. Find some physics we don't understand, and if he wants to call that God, no, then you come at him with the God of the gaps argument. But you don't pick something that we can understand, because then you're just object of mockery.
Where do I even begin with that? First of all, let's talk about this thing called the God of the gaps. At first, I mean, actually, his definition of God of the gaps, I'm about to explain to you in a minute, I agree with. And the God of the gaps, what he's saying is, it's not wise science, it's not good science, it's not proper science to not investigate why something happens and be content with the fact that says, God did it, that's it, nothing else, I don't know. The sun is in the sky, why is it there? God did it, that's it. Let's investigate. No, the sun is in the sky, God did it. The earth rotates, why does it rotate? God did it. End the story, nothing more to go into. The universe is constantly expanding. Why is it expanding, a scientist will say? Because God did it, end the conversation. Well, that's the God of the gaps. Anytime there is not an understanding of something, God did it, and there is no more investigation. Now, I believe that that's not wise science, but do Christians really believe that? Do Christians not investigate? There must be a misconception that science and religion are incompatible, and that could not be farther from the truth. So his idea of God of the gaps, I don't know who he's talking about, but it does not apply to Christians. Now, in today's talk, I'm not going to get into the argument of creation versus evolution. That's for another time. I'm not going to talk about the young earth and the old earth. That's for another time. But I will address this horrendous misconception that Christians only exercise faith in total ignorance, disregarding the truth. I take exception to that as a born-again Christian and as one trained in the sciences. So he's talking about two things that I really like, and we're going to address that today. Let me first tell you what science is. Science is investigation. Science is discovery. Science is trying to figure out what's unknown and make it known. Why do things function? Why do things move? Why is something existing and what not existing? What relationship do they have with one another? What is our limiting reactors? All these things we take into consideration. That's what science does. So in light of what science does and what science is, let's go back to our original premise. My premise is God, in all of his power, created the sun, moon, and stars, and everything in it. That's our premise, and the original question is that argument sustainable? Well, there's a whole bunch of ways that we could have addressed that argument, and I chose to go through science, because that's what I love, science. Okay, so let's go, let's continue. Science states that the Earth was created. Science shows that the Earth is spinning. Science shows that the Earth is on an axis. That's what science shows, and I, as a born-again believer and as a scientist, will totally agree that these things are happening. Yes, the Earth was created. Yes, the Earth is spinning. And yes, the Earth is on an axis. But maybe I want to ask additional questions. Well, the Earth is spinning at 1,037 and a third miles per hour. Wonderful. Why is the Earth spinning at 1,037 and a third miles per hour? Well, because of the magnetic attraction of the sun, which is 93 million miles away from the Earth. Wonderful. Why is the sun 93 million miles away from the Earth? Give or take a couple of million miles, depending on what time of year it is. Why is it not 50 million miles farther? Why is it not 50 million miles closer? Either we freeze or we burn, but it's in the exact proper distance that it would be to sustain life on Earth. But that's a question that the Christian asks. We don't say, well, God just put it there and I'm happy with it. No, we want to investigate just a little bit more. So when we go through the process of investigation, we get to, and this is what science is, and there's nothing wrong with it because science doesn't know everything, but this is what science is. When we come to a part in our investigation that we haven't discovered yet and we don't really know the answers yet, then we start thinking of scientific terms to use it. We will never say, you will never see in a book, that's just the way it is. You will never see that in the science, not in a real science book written by real scientists. We may use highly falutin technical terms like, well, we can't explain why this is happening. We will call it random chance. And I would challenge everyone, when you get home, Google random chance and try to find a formula for it. Try to prove that such a thing actually even exists. Okay? Random chance is what we call, random chance is what we say that when we don't understand everything. But again, so the Earth is spinning, and it's a reason why it's spinning. It's on an axis of 23.5 degrees. That's the reason why it's on that. So, according to the God of the gaps, if we don't know why such things is happening, God did it. And I'm saying, no, it requires a little bit more investigation. And once we continue to investigate, and then you come to the conclusion that that's the way it is, then I'm going to take an exception and says, well, maybe that's not just the way it is. Maybe there's a reason and a purpose for it to be in the state that it's in. There is no explanation for random chance. There is a formula for random events, but in order to have a formula for random events, you must have some factors that are known along with the factors that are unknown. There is a formula for probability, but in order to have a formula for probability, you might look at things that are anticipated. So if the Earth is just going to form, and there is not an anticipation that it would, then you're left with random chance again. You're left with random chance. But there is an explanation. Let me give the scientific explanation how the Earth was formed. Well, there was a whole lot of dust clouds. And over millions of years, billions of years, those little twirling dust came together and formed little asteroids. And in the process of forming asteroids, then there were collisions. And these collisions resulted in planets. Okay, let's say I'm not going to fight with that. Let's just say I'm not going to fight with that. Where did all these little dusty things come from that they're going to be twirling around to come and form asteroids? That's the question I'm going to ask. Does that sound like ignorance? No, that sounds like an inquiry. Okay, that sounds like an inquiry. Remember, there is not an incompatibility with scientific inquiry and our inquiry. There's a reason. Now, of course, I'm going to have my hypothesis or theory or whatever you want to call it on what the reason is, but let's hold off for a minute. Good example, the universe is expanding at 68 kilometers per megaparsec. What's a megaparsec? Don't even ask. But it's expanding, and we know that it's expanding, and no one who knows science will dispute the fact that the universe is expanding. Now, I have further inquiries. Why is it expanding? Well, there are some factors that makes the universe expand. Good. What are those factors? Because of the presence of element A and this body object and all these other things. Great. Why do these objects even exist? Where do they come from? How come these objects makes the universe expand? Guess what? The more inquiry you get, the more you start going into the realm of, well, it just happens. But we won't say it just happens. We'll call it random chance. I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible, I just don't believe in coincidence, not for the Christian. I don't believe in random mistakes, but I believe that God actually had a hand in it, especially when science cuts off in its explanation, then I'm going to be seeking God. Let's look at something else. There's so many examples in science. The sun's gravity. Why does our spinning Earth not fly off into the world someplace? Why does it not just zoom off into space? Well, it's being held together by the sun's gravitational pull. That's the easy part. We learned that in third grade. And again, the reason why it's being held together and not being burnt up or frozen is because the sun is at a specific distance. But the sun could have easily been 300 million miles. The sun could have easily been 10 million miles. So it's in a perfect place, and my question is, why? Chance? Random stuff? Or maybe there's a particular reason, a thought-out reason. Maybe, just maybe, Genesis 1 and 1 is probably correct. But don't take me. I'm just thinking scientifically. Actually, I like having a scientific mind. I like having inquiry. I like investigating things. I like not taking things on face value. Actually, Bereans did the same things. They didn't take things on face value. You walked up to the Bereans and talked about, hey, believe this. You know what those guys did? Hold on. I'm going to check this out for myself. I'm going to make sure what you're telling me is all right. I'm not going to trust you. That's how the Bereans did. And are they not scientific people? Again, but this is me. I want to have my science mind, but I want to have a God-conscious mind. And as Pastor Greg talked about, being heavenly-minded. I want to see God in everything. I want to see God in everything. So if someone was to tell me that today is Monday, and I know today is Sunday, and this person told me that God said today is Monday, and I know today is Sunday, guess what? I'm going to believe that today is Sunday. Because there's empirical evidence that today is Sunday. It's not Monday. So maybe God wasn't really talking to the person, but still, it's empirical evidence. I want to be heavenly minded that I can see God in everything. One more example. Science, when you study science, you don't see anything but examples, and you can see God in so much of this stuff. Alexander Fleming was a top-notch scientist, a brilliant Scottish scientist, microbiologist, immunologist. He was not the most tidiest person you've ever met. He wasn't the cleanest person. Okay, he was a bum. He was a slob. But as a result of being a slob, Alexander Fleming, in his laboratory, had bacteria growing in the Petri dish. We call it gram-positive bacteria called Staphylococcus aureus. Who cares about the name? It was growing and it caused disease. He went away from his sloppy lab and came back to his sloppy lab. And he realized, as a result of his untidiness, that his sterile dish now had a fungus in it. Not only did it have a fungus, but he realized that the chemical emanating from the fungus was killing the bacteria. Beginning of antibiotics. Now, where is the formula for that actually occurring? Well, there is no formula. because it's an unanticipated event, and there are no factors to follow. It's something that happened. Well, we will call it, hey, that's just random chance. Now, random chance is not a bad thing, because when we can't explain something, and there's not a formula for it, and there's no empirical evidence for its existence, we'll call it random chance. My only problem is when we begin to do inquiry and you see a phenomenon that clearly exists and you don't know how it's happening, and you prefer to say random chance and we prefer to say that something intelligent is behind it, then we'll have a difference of opinion. And as a born-again believer, I'm going to believe what the Bible says about Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. So please don't think I lost it if I choose to entertain the possibility that the power of God is much more stronger than what scientific instruments can measure, because I just believe that. Now, again, I'm just Ralph Johnson, a nice fella, handsome guy, sitting in the audience. But that wasn't really a joke, but anyway. Okay. But I want to tell you what Mr. John O'Keefe said. I want to read a statement from Mr. John O'Keefe. And Mr. John O'Keefe says, we are by astronomical standards a cherished group. If the universe had not been made with the most exacting precision, man could never have come into existence. Wow, that's really deep. Who's this guy, John O'Keefe? Is he my very smart next door neighbor? Oh, maybe he's a seminary student down the street. Oh, he's the president of the Bible College, some real big Christian thing he must be involved in. Well, no, Mr. John O'Keefe doesn't have any biblical degrees or anything like that. He's a Harvard-trained astronomer. He's the assistant director of NASA's Space Goddard Center's theoretical division. He is also known as the godfather of astrogeology, who is in the perfect position to make quotes on this. Now, if this Harvard-trained PhD astrophysics guy, who has no religious degrees, comes out and says, because he's been traveling through space and he could see that we are by astronomical standards a cherished group, if the universe had not been made with the most exacting precision, man could never have come into the existence, It's a big difference when John O'Keefe says it and Ralph Johnson says it. And we might want to remember John O'Keefe, as a scientist, has no vested interest in religion. He has no vested interest in theology. But he does, as a scientist, as we all do, have a vested interest in the advancement of science. So to make such a bold statement says a whole bunch about the world and the science that we live in. So Mr. Tyson just might be wrong in his erroneous perception of Christians and other scientists. Now, me again, let me just remind you, I love science. I'm science trained. I love inquiry. I love discovery. I also like what is unknown, and I like that the fact that is known. And ultimately, because of all of that, with all that understanding, I still come to the conclusion that the Word of God says that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof in the world, and they that dwell in it. I would love to have that God kind of consciousness, or as Pastor Greg says, heavenly minded. And let me give you a real good example of what happens when you're perceptive or receptive about something. Anybody here ever bought a brand new car? A brand new spanking car. This is what, 2014, you bought a car that was 2015, you bought a car that is 2016. And you're so happy for your brand new car that only you have. Until you drive off the lot. And what do you see? Every other car is your car. Not only that, when you're driving down the street, even other companies that had nothing to do with your company has designed a car that looks exactly like your car. And to really add more injury to the situation, you go home and you play with your little kids and they take out their little Hot Wheels car that they just got for Christmas. Take a look at that car next time. It will look just like your car. Now, the fact is, I said that example to say this. Your car and cars like it have probably always been around, but you've never noticed it. You've never paid attention to it because you wasn't receptive to that type of car. So the only thing you have to do is buy that car, and all of a sudden, every car that looks like your car, you're going to notice it. And that's what I mean about having that type of consciousness. So the Christian, when a Christian has a God type of consciousness, he's going to see God in things that ordinarily would not be seen. And this is God kind of consciousness. So let's go back to our premise. God made the entire universe and everything in it. Mr. Tyson might say, which he always says, he hasn't said it in this particular interview, but he'll say that such reasoning is improper because the concept itself is unfalsifiable. Wow, what a deep word. What does unfalsifiable mean? You can't disprove it or prove it. You don't know if it's right or it's wrong. And again, another perfect example is, if I told you that there were five little green men on Mars that come together at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and you had to eat a ham sandwich and drink a Slurpee, I'm making a statement. Is that true? It might be true, but I don't know, because there are no rovers currently on that particular section of Mars hanging out at 3 o'clock in the morning waiting for five green little men with a ham sandwich and drinking a Slurpee. So, it's possible, it's not possible, we don't know, it's unfalsifiable. So, is that a valid argument? Well, before we do more about falsifiable, I must say in Mr. Tyson's defense, I can't blame the man. I cannot expect a person who only knows science and nothing else to understand the concept of faith. We do, because we understand that without faith, possible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and there's a reward to them that diligently seek him. We know a little bit about faith, but for one who's outside the realm of faith, they cannot possibly understand. And you know, the word of God backs that up. He says that such knowledge is too wonderful for you. It is high, and you cannot possibly attain unto it. Wow, I think the word of God might cover everything and everybody. But this is what faith is. And if I can look at the definition of belief, you have to believe that he is, and the Merriam-Webster dictionary states that belief is a state or habit of mind in which trust or confidence is placed in some person or something. Well, we know who we're going to put our trust and faith in. So whether the fact of an argument is falsifiable or not is irrelevant when it comes to faith. We just believe that the word of God is true. I have a fundamental belief that the word of God is what God had sent down. God breathed, the scripture says, God breathed to us to help us to live the life that we ought to be living. This is God breathed. Let's talk of something else. Is this argument a valid argument? Well, don't ask me. Why don't we ask a young lady by the name of Ashley Smith? And why don't we ask another young man who's associated with Ashley Smith by the name of Brian Nichols. Now, in order for you to know exactly what I'm talking about, we're going to have to take a little trip about 10 years ago, roughly around 2005. There was an incident in Atlanta. And for those of us who saw it on television, we were mesmerized as the events were unfolding. Let me tell you just a quick remember. You might remember as I tell you the story, but there was Brian Nichols. Brian Nichols was a rapist who was being brought into the courthouse by an escort. He was able to escape his escort, hurt his escort really bad, take his escort's gun, run through the courthouse, found the first person he saw was the presiding judge, shot and killed the man in the courtroom, then shot and killed the court reporter. As he is trying to escape, another law enforcement official comes to him. He shoots and kills that law enforcement official. Now, Brian Nichols is on the run. He encounters one more law enforcement official, shoots and kills that man, still has the murder weapon with all these bullets in it, and he runs to a residential area. Now you have a crazed gunman who has just taken the life of a judge and of a court reporter and two federal law enforcement officials. And now he comes into a residential area, and who does he run into? Ashley Smith. Small, petite little girl. Big old Brian Nichols comes with his gun, puts it in her face, forces her into her apartment, ties her up, and Ashley Nichols has nothing better to do but to minister to the man. Talk to him about God. Talk to him about how much God loves him. So what did this horrible killer guy do. Let me read you some quotes of what happened. This is actually as the events ended. After ministering to him and talking about the Lord, he said to me, I was an angel sent from God. He said that he was lost and God led him right to me. So he took off the binds, and he let me continue to read to him the purpose-driven life. Now, does the story sound a little bit more familiar to you guys? She read to him the purpose-driven life. Was Ashley going to be the fifth victim, or was there going to be a change? Brian Nichols looked in her eyes, and according to Ashley in her direct quote, he said to her, I'm already dead. Look at me. Look at my eyes. My life is over. I have nothing else to lose. And Ashley Smith continued to minister to Brian Nichols. He was so touched by her reading the purpose-driven life to him that he let her go. And as soon as Ashley was let go, she went to the cops and said, he's in there, get him. And Brian Nichols was arrested, and he's still doing time in jail. You know what makes it so bad? Brian Nichols probably thought that Ashley was there all by her little self. But for the Christians, how many of us know that we are never really by ourselves? There was a power that was more stronger than Brian Nichols could possibly comprehend. There was a power inside of Ashley Nichols that no scientific instrumentation could possibly measure. Talk to me now about something being falsifiable, and I will introduce you to Brian Nichols, who experienced the power, and Ashley Smith, who used the power. We are never alone with the God of our salvation. And my time is running, so I'm just going to say this one more time. Inside of Ashley was a transforming power. This is a transforming power that's within all of us. So I'm not going to be hanging out in front of some instrument to tell me how much power I have. I'm going to walk around with the knowledge that I have that power to be victorious, to put my hand to do what I need to do as far as God being praised. By the way, if there was such a thing as some instrument being able to measure how powerful God is, would we really want to worship something like that? I'm glad that my God is much more powerful than all of that. So I choose to serve the living God, not by random chance, but by conscious decision. Well, as I wrap this up, just want to just mention this real quick, that we're living in time. We're living in time with his political unrest, international hostilities, ISIS and Boko Haram and Al-Qaeda and the Taliban, they're running rampant. North Korea is making threats. Iran is trying to be a peace and they're being deceptive. We are experiencing world issues. Ebola is popping up. Smallpox is popping up. Things that were formerly almost eradicated and now becoming an epidemic. We are living in a time that now more than ever, we're going to have to rely on the power that we have within us, by the power, this transforming power that makes us strong because of the God that's responsible for that power. Now, more than ever, let us continue to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, because we know that God is faithful, that promise. And I don't need any scientific instrumentation to tell me that. Thank you.